Yeah, I'm one of those guys that I believe that the closer we get to the end times, time is getting shorter. An hour is no longer an hour. I don't know about you, but I can be doing something, and all of a sudden an hour's gone by in about 30 minutes. It's just like, I don't know. Time used to be one of those things they said that was a steady, constant. I think I've proven that wrong. I live in the Hansen time warp. Glory to God. Well, you ready to get into the Word of God?
Amen.
I know Dennis is. I'll preach to Dennis here. He needs it. Glory to God. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4 again. We've been talking about the church. There's the church universal that God created, that Jesus birthed, that was revealed and formed and launched into the earth on the day of Pentecost. And there's individual churches, local churches. We've been talking about different responsibilities and activities and involvement of the church. And really, what does a church look like and what should it be doing? One of the things that I believe the church is primarily responsible for is declaring the good news of the gospel.
Yes.
Without that, who's going to hear it? We've got to be sent. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, the King James says, this has been one of our main texts for the last few weeks. I'll put it into context in a minute, but the King James just says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The Phillips translation goes on in verses 18 through 20. "So they called them in and ordered them bluntly not to speak or teach a single further word about the name of Jesus. But Peter and John gave them this reply, 'Whether it is right in the eyes of God for us to listen to what you say rather than to what he, God, says, you must decide. For we cannot help speaking about what we have actually seen and heard.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can declare and speak this morning what we've seen and heard out of your word. And when we go from this place, we'll be equipped and encouraged to be able to speak what we've seen and heard out of your word today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to bring those things to our remembrance when we get into situations where we're with people. Situations come up. Opportunities to speak come up. Doors of utterance, as your word says, will open up. So, Father, we can't help but speak what we see and hear. The church will not be silenced. We have been given your word, and your word is to be spoken. Your word is to be lived. Your word is to be revealed. And so we thank you for your word above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've talked about Corinthians and other scriptures over the last few weeks. If you want to get caught up, you can go to the website and listen to those messages. But the Bible talks about there are many voices in the world and none without significance. And there are always significant voices that have spoken to our lives. You know, maybe a particular teacher or a parent or a friend has spoken into your life, a significant voice, and it's affected the course or the direction of your life. Every one of us have had experiences like that. Someone that really have impacted our lives. There are many voices in the world, and we need to take heed not only what we hear, we need to take heed how we hear it. We looked at Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. But we also need to take heed who we hear it from. Who are we listening to? Because there's a lot of contrary voices out there. There are a lot of voices out there that are no longer speaking the truth. They're speaking their own agenda. Or they're speaking things that no longer line up with God's truth. And Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." If you want to know what the truth is about any given situation, where do you find it? In the Word of God. The answer's here. He's already dealt with it. He's always spoken about that principle. So for us to look at these things, we have to ask ourselves, who are we going to trust? So open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 8. I encourage you to bring your Bible. I know some of you are on electronic devices, and some of you trust the screen up there. That's fine. Those are helps. But I encourage you to have your own Bible so that in your own hands, so to speak, you have something you can write in, take notes on. Now, I know some of you are totally into the digital 21st century. That's fine. I understand. I'm not coming against that. All right? Don't anybody come out here and say, "Pastor, don't you want me to use my iPad?" Hey, I use my iPad. I'm just not there yet up here. Someday maybe I'll get there. But I like my Bible. Especially my brand new Bible. I was actually coloring in it again this morning. Glory to God. Making tracks. Those are fingerprints. Psalm 118, did you find that yet? Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So what's it saying? It's better, in no matter what your situation is or what you're facing in life, who am I to put my trust in? The Lord, rather than man. Or princes just means authorities, governments. Other translations have different words there, which means our civil society in which you might look to the government to provide something or take care of something. Ultimately, we have to always go back to God. God's the first and foremost that we should put our trust in. Anytime we put our trust in man or a system, can man disappoint us? Almost always man can disappoint you. Just about the time you absolutely figure that man's going to take care of you and you put your trust in man, something will happen and they can't follow through. Put your trust in the Lord. It is better. In fact, I'd say it's the best thing. There's good, better, and best, right? It's the best thing to put your trust in God than another human being. And there are certain human beings I trust. But ultimately, I know that God will never let me down. I know that God will never fail me. I know that God is always on my side. That's the songs that we were singing. I put my trust in God above all else, more than the government, more than some, you know, organization. Because if I don't, I'll fall into what we call the fear of man. And I need to walk in the fear of God, a reverence, not a dreadful fear, but an awesome fear of who I'm dealing with. He is an awesome God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a what? Snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. One says successful. There's all different kinds of translation, but if I put my trust in God instead of the fear of man, in other words, worrying about how man's going to receive me, how man's going to think about me, how man's going to act towards me. And see, many of us have struggled with that. I've testified here that I grew up suffering from the fear of man. I would, you know, during high school, and well, not in high school primarily, but at the end of junior high, I had a speech teacher. I loved her, and she gave me good grades. But I had to stand up and give an oral speech about something, and I just was so petrified and terrified. I just said, I'll write it out, but I can't stand up there in front of those people. I was just so, I couldn't do it. I could not overcome the fear of man. And, you know, instead of giving me a good grade, I know what she gave me, a passing grade. But I literally sat in my desk, and I talked to her, and I just couldn't do it. I think that's interesting that God had chosen me from the foundations of the earth to stand here in front of people. Now, where do you think the enemy probably saw something in my life and said, let's just make him afraid to stand in front of people? It's better to trust in God than to fear man. It's better to walk in reverence of who God is. And if God says stand up and speak, I better stand up and speak. Amen. See, I think so many times what we do in consideration of what others think about us rather than what God's thinking about us. If I'm more God-conscious than man-conscious, I'm not going to get caught up in that snare of the fear of man, the fear of what others might think, the fear of even failure. Because if I'm doing it onto this audience of one, you know, I'm just going to do it to please him. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, we have to ask ourselves, to whom is he speaking when he's asking us about trusting in the Lord, putting confidence in man, putting confidence in the government, putting confidence in organization? Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. Now, all he's saying there is some trust in chariots or horses. It's talking about strength of armies, strength of natural abilities, strength of organizations. A king would stand up and say, well, I've got 10,000 soldiers. And someone else comes along and says, tough, I got 20,000. And God comes along and says, tough, I've got an infinite number of angels. I win. Who are you going to put your trust in? God. Isaiah 31 actually warns us, and he says in verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek and consult the Lord. See, if I'm thinking about God first, when I get into a difficult situation or I'm facing something that I have to make a decision, I'm going to go to God first rather than man first. But why is it that so many times, and we've all done it, I shouldn't say that, I've done it, I don't want to include you in my failures, I've done it where you go through your natural kind of checklist, well, I've talked to this person, I've dealt with that, I've thought about this, I've checked on that, and then after it's all done, it's like, well, duh, maybe I should ask God. Maybe it's something I could pray about. Huh? We kind of run through all of our little horses and chariots, ride around the block a few times, Ben-Hur. Huh? You all seen the movie Ben-Hur. It's a pretty crazy race. But they were trusted in their horses and chariots. Huh? That's a mad race. But I trust in the living God who cares more for me than anything else. I trust in Him. When I put my trust in Him, I believe that He's going to be able to secure me into whatever situation and lead me and guide me and see me through that situation. It may not always be perfect. Again, I've said before, I don't understand these people who criticize the Word of Faith message because they think, well, if you just have enough faith, you won't have any problems. That is never what the Bible says. In fact, if anything, the more you press into the things of faith, the more you will have an adversary try to stop you. That's why we need more faith. That's why we need to strengthen the shield of faith. The purpose of the shield of faith is to quench all the fiery darts that are coming at us. I guarantee you, if you don't want any fiery darts, just sit down and be quiet and do nothing. The devil will leave you alone. Because you're not much of a threat to his darkness and his kingdom. But it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, the gates there are defensive spikes that are sticking up that they would put around as a defensive thing. That means the church is on the offense, not the defense. Why is it, though, we see so many Christians on playing defense right now? No, I believe that we are to trust in God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and believe in what the Word says, not what the world is saying about some of these situations. Put our trust in God. You know, in God we trust. When I was meditating on this the other day, I thought, you know, I'm going to look up the history of it because I was reading something when I was reading some different resources about it, and it was bothering me because I love history and I've read a lot of history stuff. And this particular article, I forget what it was online, something that was coming up, they were saying, well, you know, that God and trust thing, we got to get rid of that. There's a movement to try to take God out of everything with our nation, isn't there? They've already been able to take God and prayer out of schools. They want to take the Ten Commandments out of, you know, courtrooms and everything. They're going to have to tear down the Supreme Court building if they're going to do that, though. Because have you ever been in Washington and seen the statues and things that are carved in there everywhere you go? Isn't that interesting? They have to tear down the dome of the Capitol because all six big paintings have to do with Christian principles. Huh? So here's people saying, well, you know, we got to take that "In God We Trust" off of our money. Because that was started in the 50s under President Eisenhower. And that's just a new thing. We got to get rid of it. And I go, that's not right. That's not right. And my wife can tell you. I started looking it up. I started research. And I thought, that goes back over 100 years. So I looked it up. You want to know where it came from? I didn't know this part. I forgot this part if I had known it. One of the first found references of the motto, "In God We Trust," is heard in the U.S. national anthem, "The Star-Spangled Banner." The song was written by Francis Scott Key in 1814 and was adopted as our national anthem. And the last stanza Key writes a variation of this phrase, quote, I've never been to a baseball game where they sing the Star-Spangled Banner and the national anthem. I've never sang this. Have you? That's because it's on the very last stanza as the final punch of this anthem when he saw that flag still standing. Quote, And this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's pretty good. I think we ought to sing that one at the next baseball song. Amen? Out of that, then, came those words shortened up, in God we trust. There was an argument going on during the Civil War in 1861. A number of religious leaders were pressing President Lincoln and the Department of Treasury to put that on all American currency. They were trusting God to save the Union. They were trusting God to preserve our nation. You know, our nation wasn't that old by that time. There were still a lot of things that could destroy America at that young age. It hadn't even been 100 years old yet. And this motto, in God we trust, started to be placed on coins and currency primarily during the Civil War. Now, I thought it was interesting. The Treasury Department secretary had written to some of his leadership and said, I want you to come up with a motto. I want you to come up with something and give me some ideas of what we're going to do so that we can approve this and run it past the president. And this letter actually is in the archives, November 20th, everyone say 1861. This isn't 1955, folks. This is an old thing. In God we trust is something that our nation understood. Today, if you listen to some people, they went, oh no, this isn't a Christian nation. We don't have anything to God around here. We don't have any Judeo-Christian principles here. No. Keep on moving, folks. I'm sorry. You go through all the things in our nation, you can't help but see this. In 1861, he says, no, this is what he wrote. No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. He says, you will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, and with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. A national recognition of God, we trust in God above all else as a nation. It was found that the Act of Congress dated, now get this, January 18th, 1837, we go back even further, prescribed that the mottos and devices that should be placed upon the coins of the United States should be declaring this representation, this trust, this heart towards God. 1837, this national recognition was already started and established. So this man came up with these suggestions. These were the kind of ones that made the end of the list. Our trust is in God. Our God in our country. God in our country. God our trust. But the one that was finally picked was, in God we trust. I'm glad, because those just don't have quite the ring to them. Do they? So, the first time in God we trust appeared on our coins, actually by the time they went through all the government stuff and approval in the Senate and all the stuff that became legal, was actually in 1864. Have you ever heard the word, I'm going to give you my 2 cents worth? Guess what that was printed on, the very first thing, was a 2 cent coin. I'm going to give you my 2 cents worth now means a whole lot more to me. Because that means in God I trust. Let me give you my 2 cents worth. Because I'm telling you that I trust in God rather than all the other situations we're talking about here. And when I start to look at that, and I see where people are trying to take that away from us. What's interesting, in 1908, because there were different mints, have you ever noticed on a coin there's different mints? Denver and San Francisco, I think it is, and some other. Well, in 1908, one of the mints forgot to put it on there. And so some coins got into circulation that didn't have "In God We Trust." There was a national outcry. Letters poured in. Their congressmen were inundated. You know, they are called our representatives. Who are they to represent? Us. And so people let their representatives know, hey, I got some funny money here. That's what I would have called it. I've got some money here that says we don't trust in God anymore. Did something happen in our nation I don't know about? Huh? So by 1909, They passed legislation and things that were put into law, so to speak, that it became mandatory. And by 1955, when the president, Dwight Eisenhower, July 11th, right in the middle, in the height of the Cold War, because in 1955, people were expecting a bomb to go off. They were digging holes and shelters, and they were practicing kids hiding under the desks. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. I do. Because if there was an attack by the evil red menace, the Soviet Union, what were you going to do? Well, you know, hiding under desks wouldn't have done us much good. We'd have been vaporized anyways. I don't know why. But in the midst of this Cold War, the president finally signed an actual law called Public Law Number 140, making it absolutely of a necessity that all American coin, paper, monetary values would have this statement, "In God we trust." Now, how much more should the church believe in that? If our government, which represents us, because you and I literally are the government, are we not? The majority of the people in this country are the government. It's interesting. Let me read. I told you last week I'd bring some statistics for you. There was a survey done back in, let's see, I got to look this up again. I think it was 2010 or 2012. It's not that long ago. And it says, despite America's great diversity, nothing unifies Americans more than their support for public acknowledgments of God. Consider, 93% of Americans want "In God We Trust" to remain on all coins and currency. 93%. 90% support keeping "Under God" in the pledge. 84% support references to God in schools, government buildings, and public settings. 82% support voluntary school prayer. 76% still support the Ten Commandments being displayed in public property. Now, I've got a whole article. I'll give you all kinds of other statistics and things that were said and by our founding fathers, why it's so important for us to put those things out there. And in fact, I'm going to read something to you by Thomas Jefferson. You know, again, I'm a historian. I love history. I love American history specifically. And people have rewritten history since I was a kid. They've made Jefferson out to be this atheist, anti-God, because of just a couple different sentences that they pulled totally out of context, where he's kind of playing the devil's advocate in some arguments in the Federalist Papers. If you ever actually read them, nobody ever reads them, but read them sometime, you'd find they're very interesting. Or read some of the other things that he's actually written about his beliefs in God. But listen to what he says. This is when he was the president, not when he was founding. This is years later when he was the president. As a president, he declared, "The God," now this is the atheist talking, you know. "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are of God?" When we, the people, the country, the citizens that make up this government, when we have removed a conviction, a belief that we should trust in God. People are trying to silence the church. I can't help but speak what I have seen and heard out of the Word. I told you that I get letters every now and then. I hadn't gotten one for a couple years. Guess what showed up on Tuesday in the church mailbox? Ta-da! From the Reverend Barry Lynn, the Executive Director of the Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. Basically, this is a letter warning that tells me that I can't stand here and talk half the things I'm supposedly allowed to talk about according to the Constitution. Listen to what he says. "The First Amendment absolutely protects the right of all Americans, including religious leaders, to discuss political issues from the pulpit. But," you know there's a but coming, and he's the biggest one around. Did I really just say that?
Could be.
You're gonna edit that one out, aren't you, Chris? "But houses of worship He talks about those classified under Section 501c3 in the Internal Revenue Code. He gets real technical here, which we have, and I understand this stuff. I work with this stuff. They are expressly prohibited from intervening. See, that's the key word. Intervening in elections by endorsing or opposing candidates for public office. They may not directly or indirectly intervene in partisan campaigns between candidates in any way. Please be careful about attempts to draft your ministry into an electoral campaign. If the IRS determines that your house of worship has intervened in an election, it has the power to revoke your tax exemption. It also has it could also levy significant fines on an offending congregation or its leaders. Talks about the fact that the agency recently revealed that it has formed a Political Activities Referral Committee, the PARC, to investigate allegations made against houses of worship for potentially unlawful forms of campaign intervention. You know, me just talking about the election isn't intervention. But if I trust in God, I hope God intervenes. I'd like to see them sue him. I'd like to see them levy some fines against the greatest leader of the church there is, Jesus Christ. As you follow the rules.
Yes.
Yeah, whose rules? If I follow the law, I'm going to be okay. You know, I'm not up here to tell you who to vote for. I'm up here to tell you to pray. And do your homework. Study. Find out the issues. If you've got any questions, Megan's our resident politician back here. She's got sample ballots right there. And look at her. She's waving them back there. She's doing the high five with her ballot right back there. And she's not back there endorsing. You know, she's just showing you. Because I know how many times people walk into the voting booth. Oh, I didn't know we were voting on that. Well, whose fault is that? That's ours, because we're ignorant. But it's also the ignorance of our culture, who doesn't really tell you much about the election. Because they'd rather not you, in some cases, they'd rather you not show up. Especially the church. Keep all those Christians at home. Just stay home and pray. You know, God's in control, so whoever gets in, they're in control. See, that was the problem back a few years ago. A lot of Christians just stayed home because they believed that God was going to take care of everything. And God said, excuse me, I use your fingers to push those buttons. I haven't got fingers right now. Not in this world. They're your fingers. They're your feet, your hands. We're the body of Christ. We are the church. Turn to someone and say, you're the church. Say, I'm the church. Thank God for being the church. The church today has a job in the world. The church today has a function in this country. If anything, we ought to be preservatives. We ought to be salt and light in the earth. How much more? And so it's not about certain candidates or certain things. It's about principles and policies. If I talk about certain policies, I'm not intervening in the election. I'm just saying, what does the Bible say about some of these so-called hot-button subjects that people get all upset about, that people want to fight over? It says this. Your ministry may address ballot referenda and engage in other forms of issue advocacy, but what you may not do is use congregational resources to advise people to vote for or against specific candidates for public office. And I've never done that. I would also urge you to be wary of voter guides. Basically, he's saying you will be sanctioned if we use the voter guides. You know, if I put a voter guide back there that said, okay, here's two candidates. This one believes in abortion and this one doesn't. This one believes that every woman has the right to terminate a pregnancy right up to the very last second. This candidate believes life starts at conception, or worst case scenario, you know, other than say rape or something else, and says, we're going to be compassionate about that. We understand that. But what does biblical truth say about it? First of all, I can preach biblical truth and nobody can tell me to shut up on that. But when it comes to a referendum, if it's on the ballot, if it becomes an issue, you know what's really sad in this country? Majority, two-thirds of the states in this country have already passed laws that marriage should be defined as a union between a man and a woman, period. Activist judges, in defiance of the Constitution, have come along and said, no, that's not what it says. So now there's a guy who wants to marry his car. Didn't you hear about that one? He loves his car so much he wants to marry his car. Well, he'll get tax. He can get tax benefits from his car because the car is now his partner. Because what's the purpose of getting married other than certain tax benefits as a couple? Well, you know that there was that girl, that one lady who wanted to marry her cat in, I think, New Hampshire or someplace, one of those states. That one actually was going to go to court. Because, well, I can marry whoever I love. Because it's all about love. And so the guy says, well, I love my car. Of all things in the world, I love my car more than anything else. You know what? The sad thing is you probably find some goofball judge that will agree with him. You still love me? I'm just pointing out, in God we trust. We've got to trust in God. Let me say this. No matter what direction any election goes, no matter who gets in office, ultimately we still have to trust God, don't we? Because we have to admit that over the years there's been times that even so-called Christian born-again people have gotten into specific offices in the government. And then what happens is the church thinks, oh, we fought so hard to get our guy in that office. And then what happens is they back off for the next 2 years or 4 years or 6 years. And rest, and that's when we should really press in with prayer and support, because now they're really on the front line with a big target on them. But so many Christians, we pray to get somebody in the office, and then we expect, oh good, God will turn their heart like a river. Yeah, but your heart has to be yielded to God for that to happen. Their heart has to be open to God for that to happen. And if any of you that have come on Wednesday nights for our believer service and our prayer time, that's the one thing we do. We pray for those in authority, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God would have access into their life. Because it's not automatic. Haven't we all at some point known that God was speaking to us and asking us or encouraging us? And because of fear or selfishness or laziness, complacency, whatever, we didn't do what we felt God was asking us to do or felt impressed to do. We felt a sense of, come on now. We've all possibly missed the mark, haven't we? I believe the church needs to stand up and speak out. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. In God we trust. I believe it ought to be more than a national motto. It ought to be our motto as a believer every day. You know, God has given a lot of instructions throughout Scripture concerning the relationship of church and state. Talked about that last week in other messages. I want to bring us back to some scriptures I didn't really get much into before. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, this is the ESV, be subject for the Lord's sake. For whose sake? The Lord's sake. To every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or we could say to the president or governor or whatever, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight that on your iPad, whatever it is. Because some people just say, oh, Pastor, I mean, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, here it is. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, underline that, I would use a different color, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, there's all kinds of voices out in the world. We talked about the voices of the world trying to influence the church. The voice of the church should be influencing the world. The church has a voice, and if the voice of the church can be silenced, the voice of the world will dominate. And in the last couple of decades, unfortunately, the voice of the church has been more speaking internally than externally. The voice of the church has been so caught up with other issues that sometimes we have forgotten that we are involved with reaching the nations. As I said last week, God ultimately is going to set up a theocracy whether we like it or not. You know, when we get to that time in which Jesus returns and sets up the kingdom, His kingdom, I don't think we're going to get to vote about Him. Do you believe that He's already going to establish that? I believe so. I don't think He's going to be, you know, looking for representatives to affirm His agenda. His agenda is going to be affirmed. You know, there are other religions in the world right now that are actually believe more in a theocracy than Christians do. And they're willing to die for it. They're willing to kill others for it. Well, we should be willing to die for it, and we should be willing to live for it. Amen. I should be willing to live for what I believe. That means I'm not afraid of what man might say to me. I'm not afraid of what some guy writing me a letter threatening me with fines and sicking the IRS on me. You know what's interesting about that organization? There was a report out a couple of weeks ago that they actually got documentation from a whistleblower that the ones from this organization actually are the ones that put pressure on the IRS to create that group of people. They solicited it. Of course, they're all denying it. And if they did, then, you know, if we could find out, those hard drives would probably disappear. Now I'm getting too political, sorry. For sure they're going to come after me for that one. Let me read the New Living Translation for you. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king has a head of state or officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who will do wrong. Not us. Who do wrong, and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives, because you're not doing wrong, you're doing right, should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Isn't that interesting? He calls them foolish accusations. But I love the message best of all. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will. One thing about all three translations and any other translation, it says it is God's will. Clearly, for us to do good. It says it is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. I love that one. Cure the what? Ignorance of the fools. See, they're a fool when they think you're a threat to society. You're a danger to society. But verse 16, exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, which is the church. Revere God or respect Him. Walk in fear of God, other translations say. And respect the government. See, this list of doing good, the things that when we do good are very clearly then laid out in verses 16 and 17. Here's the list that we use to cure the ignorance of fools. Here's the list we can do to shut up the mouth of those gainsayers, so to speak. What? Serve God. Don't break the rules. Treat everyone with dignity. Love your church. Respect God. Respect the government. When we do those things, you know what? They've got nothing to say against us. We're no longer a danger to society. But that's how they see us. It's amazing how many people look at you as a Christian and they think you're more of a threat than a terrorist sometimes. Isn't that amazing? That certain Christian leaders are on more of a watch list than some terrorists are. Who's threatened by that? Who's threatened by somebody that's bringing the gospel and the truth? You know, when I traveled into Russia years ago, and we were establishing some of the underground churches and working with them, We could not go in and tell anybody what we were doing other than just saying we were tourists, because we were a threat to the government, their form of government, their communistic, atheistic government. I don't believe that we're a threat to our government, because we are the government. I'm preaching better than some of you are responding here. I believe the church shouldn't be a silent minority or a silent majority. We should be a vocal majority, especially after I'm reading those statistics from a couple years ago. I believe as an American and I believe as a Christian, voting, getting involved in the process, is our right as an American, but obviously as a Christian, but as an American, but also our responsibility. And I believe it's a real privilege to be involved, to determine who is going to stand in office. Because Romans chapter 13, if you just spend some time, and I've taught on this a few years ago, went through that whole section, verses 1 through 7 and others, talks about the fact that the government is there for a purpose, and that those people that are then set into government ought to be standing as ministers or servants of God. That's how God sees them. And what's really sad is when at some point any person who has stood in that office, let's say public office, whether they realize it or not, whether they believe in Jesus or not, they will look him in the face and they will give account for their service. Honestly, I'd hate to be some of those politicians when Jesus is looking right in the eye and just say, did you really vote for that? Did you really petition and legislate that? That immorality? That principle? Well, the people, they forced me to. They wanted it. Sounds like Aaron. Where's the golden calf? Huh? The fear of man brings a what? That's a snare. But when we walk in the fear of God, we're going to do what's right. And every politician should be taught the fear of God. Someone would say, well, let's be ecumenical, whatever God they serve. Well, that's fine if you want to go that way. You know, we don't have to put Jesus in there. Let's just talk about this divine presence. Let's talk about the divinity that somewhere along we have inalienable rights by our Creator. Is that not in our Declaration? Is that not in our Constitution? Is that not in our Bill of Rights? If you read all those, it's there. Over and over and over it says that. It gives reference to some supreme being that is greater than us as human beings. It says we ought to trust in God. That if we trust in God, then we ought to act based upon that trust. Let's not be passive. Let's not be complacent. Let's not sit back and say, well, God will take care of it. God's saying, no, I'm asking you to get involved with me. You're the church. The church should be involved. The church should be active. I think if we're faithful to vote and base our votes on our faith, we can see things change. You know, if you go to Acts 18, same thing. Paul's instructed not to speak and to keep silent. I won't read the whole thing where he ends up in Corinth and so forth. Let's just jump in at verse 8. If you read all of chapter 18, it's one of his missionary trips. And it's a very interesting situation. He says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing, we can't help but speak what we have seen and heard. They had to hear something, didn't they? Faith comes by what? So if we're not talking, what are they hearing? Nothing. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed. I could stop there and preach for about 2 weeks. Now later on it says Paul had a vision and God says to him, verse 9, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Oh man, we need to underline that and put that on a 3x5 card and plaster it on the dashboard of our car or something. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Why? For I am with you. We just sang that song with a very purposeful understanding. My God will never leave me, never forsake me. He's always on my side. When we, you know, some people say, well, I don't like the way that music is. Let's do some of the kind of, some people like hymns. And other people like more bebop music. You know, you can't please everybody when it comes to music. That's for sure. It's not necessarily even about the tone or the vehicle of music. Most about when we talk about music, when I think of the music team, I say, I want the words to be truth. I want those words to last. I want those words to get down in my heart. So there's another time when I'm sitting at home and I may not sing that tune right, but I'll start, he'll never leave me. God is on my side. I can just start rehearsing those words. You sing it enough times, guess what? It gets in your heart. He said, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't keep silent. I'm with you. Now, I love this part. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. What did Paul do? He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul stayed in Corinth. Thank God. Now, we know from 1 and 2 Corinthians, the books that he wrote afterwards, they were a very young carnal church and had a lot of questions, and they wrote to him. And obviously, then when he writes back in 1 Corinthians and again in 2 Corinthians, he's answering those doctrinal questions and those issues of life and marriage and work habits. And I mean, he just goes one chapter after another. What about idols? And what about meals? And what about fasting? And I mean, you got all kinds of instructions. Go read the 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church had questions, and he says, here's what God's instruction is. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Paul stayed in Corinth, teaching the word of God, helping the church become established. And just like Peter and John, back in Acts 4, where we opened it up, he became the voice of the church and to the church and said, I can't help but speak the things which God has shown me, which I have seen and heard. And he refused to keep silent. He put his trust in the Lord. Let's start to wrap this up. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, a very familiar verse. In fact, I believe I heard Dennis using this morning in prayer after the equip class. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If we're not acknowledging him, if we don't understand what he wants us to do, if we're not hearing his voice, if we're not submitting ourselves to him, if we're not listening to him, if we're not trusting him in him with all of our heart and not leaning to our own understanding, so to speak, that's our own chariots and horses. We wonder why he's not directing our path. We wonder why we're not hearing the direction we should go. We're wondering why we're not headed in the direction maybe God has asked us to go. But it starts with trusting in the Lord. And he wants us not to keep silent when we hear from him. You know, Isaiah 62, we talked about this, about having set watchmen on the wall. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. He says, they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who may make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Give him no rest until he establishes and until he makes Jerusalem praise in the earth. Well, that's not there yet. Jerusalem is still divided. Jerusalem is being fought over. Just this past week, there was some really bad stuff going on in Israel, and it all started again on the Temple Mount, if you're paying attention to the news. We are in the last of the last of the last days, I believe. It's just so obvious to me. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, turn over there please. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Many of you are familiar with this example. Jehoshaphat, Israel was being threatened. Remember, God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Don't be afraid. Stand up, speak, don't keep silent, I'm with you. Jehoshaphat stood up in verse 20, and he says, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. What's the name of this ministry? Established Heart. Why? Because I believe anything we do in life, if we are built upon the solid rock of God's Word, the solid foundation of truth, upon Jesus, I don't care what the storms of life will bring, when the storm passes, we will still be standing. Because my heart is fixed. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. My heart is established. In who? Trusting God. In my righteousness. In His righteousness in me. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness or his righteousness endures forever or is everlasting, depending on which translation. He says, believe in the Lord and you'll be established. Have faith in the Lord and you will stand strong. Trust in the Lord and you'll succeed. Last verse, Jeremiah 17:7. New Living Translation says this. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. You know, it's amazing to me how many political slogans we've heard over the last decade about hope and change and this and that. And, you know, they're asking us to trust in man. They're asking us to trust in a particular person or a particular party or a particular platform, a particular government policy, you know, they just say, well, just trust us. Now, some of you don't possibly remember this. You're probably not old enough. But we still joke about it around our house. How many of you ever see the commercial with Rosie Greer? You can trust me. You know, he was selling a little automatic knitting thing. Do you remember that? Some little, you know, a little gizmo that you just helped. And here's big old Rosie Greer, the football player, the macho man. And he's sitting there knitting away in his little gizmo. And it just helps him knit so much faster and so much better. And he says, you should buy this. You should order this. And but wait. We'll send you two of them. You can trust me. You can trust me. And they put him out there as a personality. Why do they put certain people out there selling a car or selling any object? Because you identify with that person. And first of all, let's remember, most of those people are actors. You've never seen the real person. You don't. In fact, most of the time, don't want to really see the real person. Because it destroys your image of the person you see on the screen. I want to see that guy. But see, they put that imagery out there because why? They want you to trust me. Let's remember the image of God. Let's remember the image of His Word. When we remember the image of His truth, regardless, again, of what government does, you can't trust in government. You can't trust totally. You can't put your whole trust. We ought to be able to trust our government in the sense that they should do what is right. But sadly, we've had too many scandals. We've had too much corruption. We've had too many human beings in there who have a fallen nature. And are they going to do those things? Thank God there's an accountability and there's other people who should just check up on that. But if you put your whole trust in that system, you're going to be disappointed. Well, what are we going to do about health care? What are we going to do about Ebola? Are you going to lock yourself in your basement and, you know, live in a bubble? I don't think so. Do you know what Jesus would probably do? What did he do when he walked into a bunch of lepers? Huh? Did his disciples all of a sudden get all around him and say, don't let anybody near him now. We don't want him to get infected. What I love about it, he says, and he laid hands on them. Do you think the creator of all of the universe understood the transmission of disease? But he also understood the transmission of the healing power of God, which is greater. I love the stories of John G. Lake. Some of you have read his books. But he was a doctor who worked in Africa and some of these disease areas where they had the plague. People were dying like crazy. And some scientists and some other missionaries and some doctors came and said, how come you haven't gotten any of this? I mean, you're not wearing all the protective stuff. He's not wearing a hazmat suit. And he said, come here, I'll show you. And he took actual... The book talks about him, actually the foam out of a person who died of the plague. And he put it in his hand. Just put it in his hand. He says, Now you look at it. They put it under a microscope. They watched those germs die in contact with his hand. Why? Because he had such trust in the healing power of God. He had such trust in the greater is he that's in me that he's in the world. Or any disease that's in the world. Now see, he didn't start just saying, well, I'm going to try that.
Set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life. The law of resurrection power. The law of the law.
Amen. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is in you and me, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Do we believe that? Do we actually have that established in our heart? See, then I'm not afraid to lay hands on the sick. I'm not afraid then to minister to someone. When we were in Minsk and we had a preaching in a big church, I don't know, there's probably 1,000 people there. I took one side of the church and the other minister took the other side, and they were lined up the balcony and out the door. How do you lay hands on all those people? They just started lining up, all those little Russian babushkas. they just wanted you to lay hands on them. And you just laid hands on them and they were falling like logs. Power of God was so strong. Did I sit there and say, now somebody give me some rubber gloves? I didn't. I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just thinking about the power of God that was so strong, the anointing was so strong, the presence of God, the law, the Spirit of life was present. Luke chapter 5, it says the power of God to heal was present. And no one was tapping into it till they ripped the roof off and dropped that guy right down into it. And I always look at it, a guy like dipping a tea bag right down into that power, that anointing. Just give him another dip. Blessed, Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Blessed. Say, I'm blessed.
Blessed.
You know why you're blessed? Because you put your trust in the Lord. You know why you're blessed? Because you put your hope and your confidence in Him. Regardless of how this election is going to go, there's people saying the election is going to go this way. There's people, I mean, they're just hanging on every newscast. Oh my gosh, what's the latest poll say? It's going to change by tomorrow anyways. Let's just wake up on Wednesday and find out. But either way, it doesn't take away from us praying. It doesn't take away from us having our trust in God. Maybe all the people you want to get in there would get in there. That doesn't mean now you can slack off. Actually, that means you need to step it up and pray even more, persevere even more, step in even more. Trust in the Lord and do good. How? Exactly as 1 Peter 2 said, serving God, don't break the rules, treat everyone with dignity, love your spiritual family, the church, walk in reverence and respect who God is, walk in the fear of God instead of the fear of man, and respect the government. Father, we just thank you again this morning. For your word, we thank you that we can be encouraged by the truth. Father, so many times things that challenge us and try to divert us and confuse us, but you're not the author of confusion. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the author of our faith. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.